And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. These are the final verses that tell us about the life of Stephen. And for one brief moment, we see here together for the first time, the last time, and the only time, Stephen and Saul of Tarsus. These two who stand on opposite sides of the cross. And as we see Stephen falling asleep in Christ, we see Saul consenting unto his death and ready to persecute more believers. Dive with us into the fascinating world of biographies, histories, and speeches as we learn from the words of the past. We're doing a three-part series on the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, we have to talk about how he went from this man who was persecuting the church to believing. This is going to be an overview. We're not going in too deep, but keeping it simple. So for this first episode, we'll talk about his conversion. The next episode, we'll talk about his first two missionary journeys, and then we'll end the third episode with his last two missionary journeys, and we'll try to look at a few of the people who impacted him along the way. So to begin today, let's talk about Saul's early life and training. You'll have to forgive me if I reference him as Paul in this episode prior to when he's converted. I know him as Paul, so it's hard to go back and forth between the names. Hopefully, we'll keep it straight up. We're going to try to refer to him until his conversion as Saul. So his early life and training. We know from Acts 21, verse 39, Acts 22:3, and Acts 23, verse 34, that he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. So Acts 21, verse 39 says, But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So we see here that he is born of Cilicia. But before that, before he wanted to claim that he was from Cilicia, he made sure to tell us in verse 39, Acts 21:39, I am a man which am a Jew. So he claimed first his Jewish ancestry. So he's born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He is of Jewish ancestry, but he's also born a Roman citizen. And we see that in Acts 22, verses 25 through 29. And it says in verse 25, And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. It was very important during this time, whether you were a freeborn Roman or if you had earned and paid your way to become a Roman citizen, there was a distinction between people who had that Roman citizenship, especially those who were freeborn. It was kind of a, I guess you want to say, a class system type thing almost, that those who were freeborn were above those who had purchased it and above those who were not Romans. So it was a very important factor in his life that he was a freeborn Roman. Now, what was his education? We find that out in Acts 22, verse 3. We also can read about it in Acts 5, verses 34 through 40. So he was taught in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. We see that in Acts 22, verse 3. It says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. So he was taught by Gamaliel. Now, you've heard of Gamaliel back in Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 40, when he's talking to, let's just read it, it'll be easier. Peter and I believe it's John are standing before the high priest and some other officials. And there stood up one in the council, so they were before the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. So high up, he understands a lot, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So here's Gamaliel, one of the council, potentially one of those who was on the Sanhedrin when Jesus was crucified. I'm not positive of that. We don't read of him there. We read of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but we don't read of Gamaliel until this point. So whether he was or not, I don't know. But if he's seen the work of Jesus, there's some doubt in his mind of whether persecuting this way is wrong, or if there's something about this way that they should be paying attention to and potentially believing in. So he kind of wants to see what transpires. And if it is of God, he's like, you're not going to be able to stop it. It will not stop. So this is who Paul, Saul, was taught under. Now we also know that he is a son of a Pharisee and that he became a strict Pharisee. You can read about that in Acts 23 verse 6, which says, but when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. You can also read more in 26 verses 4 and 5, and then in Philippians 3, 5. It says in Galatians, talking about that fact that he excelled above his contemporaries in Judaism. It says in Galatians 1 verses 13 through 14, for ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous. He went up and above what others were doing. And then we need to know about his profession. He wasn't just a academic. He actually had a profession, and we find that in Acts 18 verses 1 through 3. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them in Rot, for by their occupation they were tent makers. The apostle Paul, Saul at the time, we're originally discussing this, he was trained as a tent maker. That was his occupation. So he was a tent maker turned persecutor of the church turned preacher, but he still was able to make tents. And it seems like along the way, he abode with them and maybe helped them in their business to make tents. That's way ahead in the narrative of Saul's life. Quickly, let's look at his character. So we know that he was zealous in persecuting the church, but concerning the law, he was blameless. We read about that a little bit earlier. He served God with a pure conscience. We'll read that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, which says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Also in Acts 23 verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, you probably wonder, how could he have been in good conscience? And because he was doing things with good conscience, he was ignorant of his blasphemy and persecution, which we read about in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So his conscience, based on what he believed was right, but he had some ignorance as to the true nature of God. He was being taught what the religious system said, but not the actual truth of who God was, what God had done, who Jesus was, why Jesus came. And so in ignorance, he took action on things prior to his conversion. Now we know that he was at the death of Stephen, and that we don't read of him actually throwing any stones. It says that the young men came and laid their coats at his feet, and that he was consenting unto Stephen's death. So he thought that was right, that was acceptable, but we don't read of him actually throwing a stone at Stephen. Could he have? Of course, but we don't read of that happening. Now, following Stephen's death, in Acts chapter 8, we read that In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." So there's a twofold situation that's happening here. One is that men and women who claim Christianity, who claim to be a follower of Christ, they're being taken and put in prison. They're being persecuted. But on the other hand, those who were sitting comfortably in Jerusalem, who were comfortable to be together with other believers, they were being pushed out of Jerusalem, being forced to take the gospel to other places. So it's a twofold, our lives are in danger, but because of this, we're having to go somewhere else. And so others are getting to hear the gospel. We see this today with many huge, huge churches. A big church can only really reach so far unless some of those people will scatter and go to other places. Big church, train people up, send them out, come back for meetings, come back to learn. But those people need to go out and share what they've learned, share the truth in other parts of the country, other parts of the world. And this is what was happening here. This is the first big division of the church into other areas. And it was because of persecution. They were scattered abroad. Now, it appears, I'm looking at the dates in my Bible, and the date when Stephen was martyred appears to be AD 33. And then the year that Saul is converted appears to be AD 35. So let's say there's at least a year in between. Saul has had time to persecute the church in Jerusalem. But that's not enough for Saul of Tarsus. Maybe he's working, persecuting the churches in his spare time, but that's not enough. And so he goes in Acts 9 verses 1 and 2 to the high priest. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So it wasn't enough for Saul to persecute the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Damascus. So I'm assuming Damascus is a spot where there's a big influx of Christians. Christian people being saved, converting to Christianity in Damascus. And so Saul wants to go there to persecute the church. He's given permission. The high priest is like, "Yes, Saul, you can go. Here's letters. Go persecute the church in Damascus." This is widely known. Whatever has been happening, whatever Saul has been doing, it's widely known that the news we'll read later has gotten to Damascus of who Saul is and the persecution that he's been doing in Jerusalem, and that his next target is Damascus. So he received that permission. And he thought it was the right thing to do. He thought it was right to persecute. These people are going against what the scriptures, as he understood them, are saying. And so he wants to stop this in his tracks. So as Saul, we'll read the whole part of his conversion here. So in Acts 9 verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So we see Saul had a mission to persecute the church, but his mission was stopped by the appearance of Jesus. Saul had heard what other people were saying. He'd heard about this Jesus. He had seen people die for their faith, and then he comes face to face with Christ. So this light shines about him, stopping him in his tracks. And he hears this voice from heaven that says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, what's interesting is Saul's response. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knows that what is shining down on him from heaven is from God. That, I would assume without a doubt. He knows that this light is from God. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the voice, identified himself as Jesus, the one that Saul has been fighting against. He's had at least a year that he's been fighting against the truth, fighting against what he thinks is wrong, based on what he understands of the scriptures. And he trembling, it says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Rise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul here doesn't argue and like, you're not actually Jesus. No, that can't be true. He acknowledges first, Lord, he knows who's speaking to him is the Lord. And then his second address, though he doesn't say, refer to the Lord as Jesus, he again says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So we see that he's had this appearance of Jesus. He's fallen to the earth astonished. And then he asked the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's submitted to whatever God wants him to do. In that moment, he's believed. And then we see the Lord giving him a commission. He's told to go into the city. He is told to wait in Damascus, and it will be told him what he is to do. And Paul picks himself up, goes into the city. 3 days, he's waiting for whatever God has that's next for him. And then we see a second important person in Saul's life. The first person was Gamaliel. The second person that's important is a man named Ananias. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 through 16 about Ananias' commission to go to Saul. It says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For 3 days, Saul sat in darkness, praying, and he was shown a vision. And a vision was of this man Ananias coming and laying hands on Saul. Now, granted, we can understand Ananias's concern and hesitation. This man has come to persecute, kind of just reminding God. God already knows what Saul's been doing, but he kind of reminds God of who this man is. We see next in verse 17 that Ananias got up and went. It says, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Ananias obeyed. Ananias knew who this man was. He knew the report of him, but he obeyed God. So Ananias went and did what God had commanded him. And notice that he calls Saul, not just Saul, but Brother Saul. This is the man who had been persecuting the church of Jerusalem, who had letters from the high priest to come to the synagogues in Damascus and to persecute the church there as well. And yet, the first thing he calls him is Brother Saul. He's believing what God has said that Paul now believes. And he is addressing Saul as Saul is his brother, which is impressive that he would do that. You have to know, Ananias probably had friends, acquaintances, who were persecuted by Saul at some point. And yet he puts all of that aside and calls him Brother Saul. Now the next thing we see about Saul is that he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. We read that in Acts 9 verse 20. Then in verse 21, it says, But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the high priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there lay in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. But the disciples took him by night, and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself unto the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. And so when he was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. But it says in verse 27, But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem, and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So again, someone else, they try to kill him in Jerusalem for the first time. So in a very short amount of time, the Jews in Damascus want to kill him, and now the people in Jerusalem want to kill him. It says in verse 30, Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So under Saul's persecution, the church spread, and now we're seeing, under the calm, the church is multiplying. And of course, persecution will come again, from different forms, different ways. But for a brief spell, the main person we read of persecuting the church in Jerusalem and Damascus, the area, was Saul. And now he has joined sides with the church, which is amazing that he has done that. So his conversion had a great impact. The apostles couldn't have known when they first met him or were a little concerned about him. They couldn't have known how much God would use him. And for a short time, in the early years, not much happens. We know he goes and he studies for a while. And we'll talk about that more at another time. But for a time, he separates and studies. And then, in the years to come, up until his death, he writes books, he travels. And that's what we'll talk about more in our next episodes. We're not going to focus too much on his writings at this point. We might do that at another time. We're going to talk mainly about his missionary journeys, what places he went to, what people he spoke with. We'll talk about that mainly in the next two episodes, and maybe sometime in the future we'll look at his writings. There's just so much to the life of Saul, Paul, that it's hard to kind of narrow down what part to look at. So we'll try to get as much as we can in this set of episodes, and then we'll talk about him some more in the future. If you have any thoughts or questions about the Apostle Paul, please leave them in the comments, or you can send me an email. I'll have the email link in the description as well. Be happy to talk to you about anything that you have a thought on, a question on, so let me know about that. Make sure to check out the Ant on the Move Etsy store. We have some great items in there if you're looking for some ways to study the Bible, ways to share the gospel. The gospel is to be shared. It's good news. When you get good news about a promotion, a baby is going to be born, you're excited and you want to tell others about that. Well, Saul, when he believed, regained his sight, he went and told others. And so we have some resources in the shop that hopefully will help you to share the gospel with others. There's some Bible reading bookmarks. There's different encouragement bookmark. We have some Bible verse cards you could hand out to people, give to people in your small group, Bible studies. So share the gospel. And if you need a way to do that, then these things are a great option that you can purchase them, print them, reprint as many as you need to, and be able to share with people in your church, people around you. But thank you so much for listening to this first episode about the Apostle Paul, and we'll talk to you guys again next week as we look at his first two missionary journeys.